Okay, so tonight we're reading, and it's coming from page 959 in the Pew Bible. Okay. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterwards they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hands finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to all. Moreover, no one knows whether their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them.
Thanks, Elna. My name is Simon, if we haven't met before. We've had a bit of a big weekend with a leaders retreat over at Magnetic Island, which was a fantastic weekend. It was really exciting, lots of great talks, lots of great workshops. Even though it's been an exciting weekend, I do need to share something with you that you'll just have to deal with me for. And that is that on Thursday, Friday last week, I went to see my dad, possibly for the last time. And today he passed away at 11 o'clock. And tonight's sermon is all about death. Please just give me some grace if I choke up at some point along the way. But my father was a believer in the Lord Jesus, and it was great to see him one last time. So I'm really thankful for the way it's all kind of turned out. It's a little bit heavy as well. But how about we pray that God would help us to understand his word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you speak to us in it. Father, we know that death is the great enemy of us all. But Father, we want to thank you so much for your son, Jesus. Thank you that he came into the world. Thank you that he died on the cross in our place. And thank you so much that he rose again to offer us new life. Father, this world, it's dark, it's fallen, but Father, thank you so much for the wonderful hope that we have in your resurrected Son, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I don't know how much you think about death. It's actually not a very savoury topic, and so for some of us, not just me, but others as well here tonight, the topic will be very heavy for us. But friends, death seems to be everywhere. On the radio during the week, they were talking about the death of Andrew Symons or Roy, the famous cricketer. And they were saying that seven other people have died on Townsville Roads this year. And that's slightly behind where we were this time last year in terms of deaths on Townsville Roads. But also, there was another famous cricketer who died recently, wasn't there? Shane Warne. Not sure how you feel about him. I'm not really a massive fan, but he passed away recently as well. Actually, in Australia, according to data from 2020, 440 people die in Australia every day. We all know that death is a real thing, and all of us, I think, have been touched by death at some point in our lives. But how do we deal with that reality? Well, I think most people in Australia want to deal with the reality of death by avoiding talking about it. We don't really want to engage with it. We deal with death by avoiding it. But as we look at our passage tonight, we're going to see that death actually comes to all of us. And the teacher of Ecclesiastes, he gives us some advice to deal with that. But his advice actually doesn't really give us much hope. But we need to remember that we know more than the teacher. We know that there actually is life after death. There is hope in the face of death because Jesus actually rose again. Well, please have your Bibles open there at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Our first point tonight is that death comes to all of us. And let's pick up the action from verse 1. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. Well, in verse 1, the teacher is reflecting on all of life, but probably what he's been saying or thinking about in chapters 7 and 8, he's been thinking through wisdom, and he's saying, you know what? The righteous and the wise, both of them, they're in God's hands. Now, this could be taken as a positive thing. God will look after them and care for them. But because of the broken world that we live in, and maybe particularly that the teacher's world, which is pretty dark and pretty broken, I'm not too sure if he's saying actually being in God's hands is actually a good thing. See, the teacher can't seem to make sense of this world and what God is doing, and he actually says that at the end of chapter 8. And so he concludes here, who knows whether love or hate awaits them? Who knows if God has good times or bad times in store? Now remember, the teacher, he's not too sure if God is good or not. He's living in a really dark time. He's not too sure what lies ahead, but he does know something. He knows that both the righteous and the wicked, they will die. Well, pick it up with me from verse 2. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who don't. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterward, they join the dead. The teacher is saying that all of us, every single person will die. Both the righteous and the wicked, those who offer sacrifices and those who don't. Now, he's kind of listing kind of the general Jewish categories for people who were good and people who were bad. But the teacher can see there's no real difference. There's no real difference between the two. Both have evil hearts. Both will join the dead. And he concludes this section by saying, you know what? The living, they actually don't have much advantage over the dead. Well, have a look with me from verse 4. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. Now, commentators suggest that the teacher is picking up on a common saying of the time here, that the living have hope and that even a live dog is better than a dead lion. Now, dogs weren't that well thought of in the ancient world. No one groomed them or pushed them around in prams. They weren't treated like they are today. But lions, rightfully so, were respected. So this is a big statement, right? It's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. But the teacher unpacks this statement a little bit more in verses 5 and 6 because the living person doesn't really have that much advantage over the dead person. Have a look at verses 5 and 6 with me. For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward. Even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. The teacher says that the only advantage that the living have over the dead is that the living know that they will die, but the dead, they know nothing. When people die, the world actually quickly moves on from them. Their love, their hate, their jealousy, it vanishes very quickly. As the teacher kind of surveys life as it happens under the sun, he can see there's only one thing that's certain about the future, and that is that we are all going to die. Now, during the week, I Googled how many people die. The question was a bit vague on purpose, and so Google didn't really know how to handle the question, and so it gave me kind of various answers. It gave me how many people might die in a year. It gave me the world death clock. Didn't know that was a thing, but that tells you how many people die each kind of second, each minute, each day, each year. It gave me the creatures that killed the most humans in 2018. First up, it was mosquitoes, followed by other humans. Then it was snakes. They are dirty creatures. Then it was followed by dogs. Your dog does not love you. It wants to eat you. While you're asleep, it's dreaming of that. Anyway. But all of this info, it wasn't really answering my vague question, how many people die? You see, the answer I was looking for from Google was, the answer is everyone. Everyone dies. 100% of people die. There's an old saying that says this: there are only two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. But a good accountant once told me, mainly Jason, that taxes aren't that certain. You can kind of work your way around them. And therefore, not that he's dodgy at all, just kind of saying that he knows the law of tax. There's only one really thing that's certain, and that is death. And unfortunately, at some stage, death will come to all of us. Now, we're all at different stages in our lives. Some are theoretically closer to death than others. I am halfway there in the second half. Sadly, you know, any of us could kind of die at any point on the way home tonight, even. Do you know that reality? Do you know that at some point you will die? See, often the way we kind of try and deal with death is by avoiding it, but that kind of seems really silly if it's the only thing that's actually certain in life. Maybe we're better off facing our mortality, the fact that we won't be here forever. Maybe we'll get more out of life if we kind of look death kind of in the face. If we can kind of do that in a healthy way. There was a book written by a guy called Stephen Covey many years ago. It was called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And he said to start with the end in mind. Now, I don't think he was talking about death. He was talking about, work out what you want to do and work back from that. But if death is what awaits us all, how do we make the most of this life? How do we know what really matters? Well, that's where the teacher turns next. But his hope, it's not as good as you might be looking for or hoping for. But friends, don't forget that we know more than the teacher. Don't forget that we know that Jesus actually rose from the dead, something that he did not know. Well, friends, we're up to our second point. And our second point tonight is called, The Teacher Offers Us Limited Hope. Well, pick it up with me from verse 7. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Now, this is the fifth time in the book so far that the teacher has actually said something like this, that we should eat and drink and enjoy the simple things in life. Although this time he actually adds in kind of a strange statement, kind of halfway through verse 7, he says that God has already approved of what you do. Now some people kind of just read this kind of straightforwardly. God approves of all that we do. Eat, drink, and enjoy life, and God will approve of that. That kind of sounds a little bit weird to me, that God would kind of give an unlimited approval for all that we would do. Possibly a more fitting translation is to translate approved as will, which is a legitimate translation of the Hebrew to the English. Therefore, the verse is more talking about the way that God shapes all of history. You can't change God's will, so you may as well eat and drink, find enjoyment in what you can. This seems to better fit with what the teacher has been saying all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And then in verse 9, that the teacher says, you may as well enjoy life with your wife, the one you love, all your meaningless days. And he says, you know, whatever you kind of find to do, work hard at it, because you know what? When you're dead where you're going, there'll be no work to do. There'll be none of that sort of stuff to do. Now, some of you might be struggling with the negativity of Ecclesiastes here. Other commentators kind of read this kind of positively. I'm not quite sure how they do that. It's pretty negative. It's pretty clear. But I do think if you're struggling with the negativity, I think that's the best way to read the book of Ecclesiastes. I think that's what it's really saying. The teacher doesn't really know what's going on. He's in a really tough situation. He's saying, look, I don't know what God is doing. And you know what? He finishes with some more negativity. Pick out for me from verse 11. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Now, in verse 11, the teacher seems to be saying, you can't change the nature of this world. Being strong, being wise, being brilliant, being learned, it won't actually change your fate. And then in verse 12, he says, who knows? Who knows when the hour will come? Now, we could be talking about general bad things. Who knows when general bad things will come in your life? We all know that's true. But maybe in light of everything that we've seen so far, maybe death is also in view. Who knows? Who knows when death will knock on your door? But don't think for a moment that you will cheat it. It comes to us all. Now, I'm not sure if you're familiar with the phrase YOLO. Some of you might be more familiar with it than I actually am, to be honest. It's not part of my normal vocabulary. But apparently, it means, and you correct me if I'm wrong, that you only live once. Is that what it means? Yep. Okay, sure, yep. So it means you only live once, and so you need to make the most of this life. Do lots of fun and fulfilling things. Make the most of the good things. Even be a little bit risky. Order the large Zinger box rather than the small. When you get your takeaway green curry from Joy Thai, maybe up it to the medium spicy rather than the mild spicy. Whatever it is, live risky. Enjoy life. Enjoy what you can. Make the most of it. Even go a little crazy. Now, the teacher is saying something similar yet different to that. He's saying, you know what? You can't kind of find meaning in all of that stuff. YOLO will not bring meaning to your life. But the teacher, he doesn't really have a good alternative. He knows that God is good, but he's also living in really dark times, and so he's not actually sure if God is even good, if God will even deliver on his promises. And so he's saying, you know what, the best you can kind of do from this kind of mangled existence that we have is to try and enjoy some good stuff along the way. But friends, we need to know that we know more than the teacher. The teacher couldn't see beyond his circumstances. There was no hope for him. But we know there is hope. We know there is hope of resurrection life. We know that because Jesus died and rose again, we have a wonderful hope. And our lives can now have meaning and joy as we serve the Lord Jesus. We can face death with confidence, knowing that Jesus has defeated it. But how can we be sure of this? How can we be sure that when we die, we will be with the Lord Jesus in perfection forever? Well, it's the resurrection of Jesus, isn't it? Now, we've already thought about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a fair few times in this series. And to give you a heads up, we'll probably go there again. But 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter all about the resurrection. Some people in Corinth are saying that the dead are not raised. And the Apostle Paul, someone who actually saw the risen Jesus, he says, you know what, if the dead are not raised, well then Jesus hasn't been raised either, and your faith in Jesus is an absolute waste of time. But Paul believes that Jesus did rise from the dead. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 6. It's a great passage, one of my favourites actually. He says this: "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Kephas, that's just Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Paul is saying, this is what we passed on to you as of first or utmost importance, that Jesus died for sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was put in a tomb. He really was dead. But then on the third day, he rose according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. And when Paul's writing this letter, most of those people are still alive. Paul's saying, you know, if you don't believe me, go and speak to one of those 500 people who saw the risen Jesus with their own eyes. Friends, Jesus really did rise from the dead. And if we believe in that, we will also rise. We'll be with him in perfection forever. And that changes everything. That means that in the face of death, we can have resurrection hope. I wondered if you noticed that Paul says to the Corinthians, this is what I passed on to you as of first importance, as of utmost importance. Friends, I wonder what you're passing on to your families, to your neighbours, to your workmates, to your friends. See, what they need to hear is a wonderful message of Jesus' death and resurrection. That's what gives them hope. I wonder if that's of utmost importance to you in your conversations with them. Hasn't it been great for those of us who are in Bible studies? I'm not trying to say that in a negative way, but just if you're in a Bible study, it's been great this term thinking about how we might share our faith, being reminded of the wonderful news of Jesus and how we might share our lives, how we might actually invite people into our homes and share the wonderful news of Jesus with them. It's been really wonderful. If you're in a Bible study group, can I encourage you to make the most of it? Learn as much as you can from it. Can I encourage you to make the most of the conversations you have? Have eternal conversations. Talk about the risen Lord Jesus. There's a lady who normally attends Willows Presbyterian Church, and she normally attends the 6 p.m. Service. This lady has had a long battle with brain cancer, and she's getting towards the end of her battle, and it's really sad. It's really sad for her family. It's really tragic for those who can and see what's going on. But there's also hope. There's also hope for this lady because she believes in Jesus. She believes in his death and resurrection. And so one day soon, possibly very soon, she will be with the Lord Jesus in perfection forever and ever. Friends, Christianity isn't just kind of wishful thinking. Jesus actually offers us real hope in the face of death because he rose from the dead. And that should really shape every aspect of our lives. Well, I want to close by talking about a particularly heavy topic. Maybe you struggle regularly with thoughts of death. Maybe every day you think about death, and particularly taking your own life. But if that's the case, I want to remind you of what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. He says that to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, Paul can see that being with Jesus in perfection forever will be so, so wonderful. And he's sure of that because, you know what? Paul saw the risen Jesus. But he also knows it's not his choice to end his life. He knows that God is the giver and the taker of life. And so he says, to live is Christ. He knows that if he's going to go on living in the body, that he needs to go on living for Jesus. Friends, if you're particularly struggling with heavy thoughts about death, can I encourage you to talk to someone? Talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about that. But please know that we do have wonderful hope in the Lord Jesus. And we do have wonderful work to do here in this life as we wait for Jesus to return, as we tell people about the resurrected Jesus, the one who can give the world hope where there is no hope at all. Remember that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, friends, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you speak to us in it. Father, thank you that we can be sure that if we believe in your Son Jesus, who died and rose again, that we will be with you in perfection forever. Father, help us to be comforted by that wonderful news. Father, help us to do all that we can to pass that wonderful news on. Father, help us to pass it on as of first importance. Father, help us to know that you have wonderful work for us to do in this life. And so help us to get on with that and help us to know that one day being with you in perfection forever will be really wonderful. No more tears, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. Father, thank you for the hope that you give us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.